Join with me, you would, this evening to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we continue in our series. It's been a topical series as we've been looking at the attributes of God, as we're looking through various ones of these. Tonight we continue in this series as we look at who is God. If we were to describe today, if somebody would ask us, who is God, I would hope, as we've gone through this series, we have a better understanding of who He is, how we could describe God. We've gone through several, and right now we've been going through the attributes that are God's alone, meaning that we are not commanded, we are not told to emulate these things, really because we can't. We're going to be coming in the next couple weeks or so. We'll be transitioning to the second half of our series, where it'll become more of it by way of application, the things we are commanded to emulate about God. But we remember, by way of review, just a few things, that all of these attributes are not the sum of parts of God. It is not that God is this plus this plus this and equals God. No, God is each and every one of these attributes completely. Entirely, He is made up of these things. Essentially, when we say God is, we know that these attributes or characteristics, we learn about them, we see them in our world, in our society, we see these things, we know them because of God's word. When we say God is love, essentially we understand, we get to learn about love because it's who God is. It's not that He is made up of love, it's who He very much is. But we learn all of these in the Bible. When we say God is unchanging, He is unchanging in His love. He is unchanging in His grace, and His mercy is unchanging. When we say that God is omniscient, we are saying He is faithfully omniscient. And we can go on and on. But really, what we're saying is God is all of His attributes perfectly and completely at all times. We separate them, as we see in the Bible, to help us learn more and more who God is. But He is not the sum of parts. This is God. Well, here is the list that we have gone through so far, just by way of review, helping us to see where we have come from. We began with God as knowable. We understand that. We learn it from Scripture. We know Him as much has been revealed in His Word. We saw that He is glorious. It's why we are alive. Why we exist is to bring God glory. He is sovereign. He is in control. There is nothing outside of His scope. God is triune. He is but one God, and yet we see three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We saw that He is immutable, or really, He doesn't change. And what a great attribute that is, to know about Him. We see that He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. There is nothing He cannot see. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do. And then we saw 2 weeks ago, God is infinite. We talked about a great God and who He is. And so tonight we're going to be looking at another attribute. As we consider God, tonight we're in John chapter 4, and I want us to see that God is spirit. If you're with me, look at John chapter 4 and verse 24. God's word says this. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Tonight we discuss a characteristic that initially you may wonder, how do we get a sermon that tells us God is spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked that because we're going to see this tonight. What do we make of this? What does it matter that we know He is spirit? The first thing tonight I want us to see is we're going to see God in His essence, His very nature of who He is. If I would do a poll today and I ask everybody in here, how many of you have heard, you don't need to raise your hand, but if I'd ask how many of you have heard multiple sermons or multiple Sunday school classes that have talked about the passage in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well, if I would ask that question, I would guess a lot of us would say, you know, I've heard several. I've heard it from different preachers. I've heard it from different Sunday school teachers. I've heard many messages on that. In fact, that's what we get here in John chapter 4. We get the story of the woman at the well. If you know the story, bear with me as I just give us a quick summary of what's happened up through verse 24 and what's happening in this passage. And Jesus and the apostles, the disciples, they are traveling. And as they are traveling, they're going through the land and they come to this well and they meet a woman at the well. She is a Samaritan woman. As we know the story with the Jews and the Samaritans, excuse me, they didn't really get along. Samaritans were really, their heritage came from parents that were mixed of Jews and Greeks. And so we have the Samaritans, and the Jews don't like them, Samaritans don't like the Jews. And so often they wouldn't even talk to each other. They wouldn't deal with each other. And now to make matters worse, you have this woman who's at the well. She's out there, and it says in verse 6 that she's there sitting beside the well. It's about the sixth hour. She's there in the middle of the day when you wouldn't normally have people at the well getting drink. She's there at a time where something's a little off. She's not there with the other women. It immediately tells us a scenario that this woman is an outcast. The rest of society says, we would not talk with this woman. And here comes Jesus, a Jew. Not only is he talking with a Samaritan woman, he's talking with someone. There's clearly something wrong in her life. And Jesus, he's having this conversation with her. And he's asking questions, and she's answering, and she's asking questions. And we get down to verse 25 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, I'm sorry, we already looked at verse, we read 24. Jesus is explaining about worship. In verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What we have here is this story. It's a true story of Jesus and the account with this woman. And ultimately, she's going to believe, and she's going to invite all of her family. She's going to invite many to come and meet Jesus. And we're going to see that it's just a wonderful story that's often been used to describe ways that we can evangelize. I remember when I was in college, in fact, as a freshman in college, I was in a class on evangelism. And one of the very first papers we had to write was to look at this passage and write a paper. What are some techniques? What are some things we learn about evangelism? What are some things we can glean from this and the conversation between Jesus and the woman? And often when we get to verse 24 and we see that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, often our focus becomes twofold. Usually as we preach and teach on this, we'll say, we have focused on here is that that we can worship anywhere. And that's true. That is part of what is there. We don't have to worship on the mountain. We don't have to worship here. Hey, God is spirit. He's not confined like we are. We can worship anywhere. Excuse me, I apologize this evening. We also would focus on the things that says we must worship him in spirit and truth and saying it must be entirely who we are. But I wager we often overlook the real emphasis there of what we learn about God at the beginning of verse 24. God is spirit. I want us to pause this evening and we're going to take a little more look at these words. I focus on this first part, God is spirit. It is often simplified to say, again, that we're talking about worshiping our whole being, and we skip that part. Tonight, let's look at a bigger picture in the Bible. When we see that God is spirit, what does that mean? Hold on just a second. As we see here, as already mentioned, we're looking into his essence. What we have, we even sing a song, but we often overlook it. You've heard the song. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. You know that song, right? We sing it. He's immortal. He's invisible. Oh, Gavin, you are my hero tonight. Thank you, buddy. What we have here, as we look, we sing often about how God is inaccessible. He's immortal, he's invisible, and we look at God as spirit and we say, you know, that's what it means. We can't see him. We can't understand him. That's found in 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, God is invisible. He cannot be seen. In John 1:18, though, we see this. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. You see the emphasis here? And God, in his essence, he cannot be seen. He cannot be approached. There is none like him. When it's saying God is spirit, these are descriptions that's used of him. To say God is spirit, thank you, but I got one up here. Man, you guys are really nice to me tonight. I appreciate that. To say God is spirit is to describe what God is like. And not that he can never have a corporal nature. In fact, Christ is seen to be fully man. And Jesus, who is fully God, is also seen as fully man. He can take on form in that sense. And so it doesn't limit God, but rather it's to describe what God is like. It is to say that God is a spirit, and he is a spirit, but it's to say, notice in the words there, when it says God is spirit, it doesn't say God is a spirit. God is spirit, meaning there is none like him. We can't confine him. We can't put him in a box. We can't fully understand him or see him or describe him. But also, it's saying he is invisible. Really, God is not like man. He cannot be seen. He cannot be fully visible. It's also, though, to say, when we say God is spirit, it's to say that God is not limited. He is not limited by the same bounds that we have. We've already looked at scripture and sermons that show God is all-knowing. God is all-present. God is all-loving. He is unchanging. He is infinite. He is eternal. Think of a man and his body. We are confined to our body. We are confined and to not have a body, well, unfortunately, it would mean we're dead. You know, we are not like God. In his essence, when we first see, to see God as spirit, we're talking about what his nature is like. We are compelled to obey the laws of the natural world of which God has created. Things such as gravity, and such as time and travel. I enjoy watching every now and then these videos of these failures of people who do these crazy stunts, and well, you quickly learn that they can't fly. They fall. We are confound in a way that God is, and he is spirit. And so the first thing we see is, as we look at God as spirit, we naturally would talk about his essence or his nature. He doesn't have a body. He is not confined like we are. He is different. But the second thing I want us to see as we look at God as spirit is going to still be found in John chapter 4, and we need to see God in his person. What does this mean? Often the question has been asked, and understandably so, will we see God in heaven? Anybody ever wondered that? Will we see him? We can't see him now. The Bible says we cannot see God and live. And so the question is, will we get to see him in heaven? The answer, from my understanding, is really yes and no. Follow along with me for just a moment. Look at, we're back here in John chapter 4. We read verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him. Must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And notice in this, there's a response to what Jesus has said. Jesus said about God as spirit, we're going to worship. And then what happens after that, the woman responds and she says, you know, I know we've heard that the Messiah is coming. And now in this day and age, most likely the Samaritans and even this Samaritan woman would not have thought of the Messiah like we think of the Messiah. When we hear the name Messiah, we think the Savior. We think Jesus Christ. We think of the one who comes and died on the cross for our sins. Most likely the Samaritan woman, and the context supports this, is she is looking for a teacher. She hears the Messiah and she says, hey, we know that there's somebody coming who is going to reveal to us these truths, these things that we can't understand about God. He's going to help us to see God and to know God and understand God. And so her understanding is when the Messiah is coming, look what it says. It says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. He will explain this. He will help us to understand this worship that we're struggling with, that we're talking about, of where do we worship, how do we worship, how we see things differently. And we have to go back and understand, well, what does this mean? How are we going to be able to see God? We go back to Exodus 33:20. It says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. This is an account of Moses. Moses wants to see God, and he says, you can't see me. He gets to see but a shadow, but a train of a passing by of God's glory. He doesn't even get to see God. The Bible says we can't see him visibly. However, we do get to see him in his person. We get a comprehensive view of who he is. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, we read this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Listen to these last couple of verses. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Did Job actually physically see God? No. Oh, and yet he can understand, he could say that he sees God. In Job 38, we see that God speaks to him in a whirlwind, really a thunderstorm. And so while he physically cannot see God, his experience with God and what God has done, how God has revealed himself, he can say, you know what, I see you, God. I know you. I understand you. Moses basically got to see a shadow of God's glory. And even that left him change. We will get to one day see his glory, see the brightness of God, but not him directly. God does reveal himself to us so we can know him and understand him. But you know what? We even have a greater way that we get to see God. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. If you hold your place in John 4, because we'll come back here, but remember in John 4, when she talks about the Messiah is coming, and Jesus says to her, it is I who speak to you am he. But look at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus, he's going to be speaking on this access to God, knowing the Father, which is through Christ. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, we see, well, let's go back to we're at verse 8. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Do you see the response here then after verse 8? Philip asks, he's talking to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I want to see God. Let us see God. We want to know who he is. We want to understand him. And Jesus says in response in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Hey, you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, as was revealed in John 1, Jesus is claiming, he says, look, I'm God. I and the Father, we're one. He's saying, we are the same. We are inseparable, meaning you can't physically see the Father, but you can see God through Jesus Christ because he is God. How about what Paul says in Colossians 1:15? He says, he is the image of the invisible God. The word image there is not distorted. It is not just a picture. The image there is an exact replica. He is the exact same thing. There is no difference. What John is saying, or Jesus is saying in John chapter 14, what is said of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, what we're looking at is saying, if you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father. And so our argument is yes and no. We won't see God the Father, but we see God and we see Jesus Christ. One argument has been made. It says, well, what about in Isaiah, where Isaiah, he sees God sitting on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. Won't we see God in heaven then too? The question we must ask in response is, who did Isaiah see? Who was it that he saw sitting on the throne? For that, again, we're in the book of John. Look at John chapter 12. You're in 14. You can flip back a page or look on the screen. In John chapter 12 and verse 44, it says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And in fact, what we get here is you go through John chapter 12 and we see these verses. You go back to verse 34, it says, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Or even go back up to verse 38. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know what we're seeing in John chapter 12? He's telling us, who was it that Isaiah saw sitting on the throne? It was none other than Jesus Christ. That's who he sees in heaven. No, I don't think that we actually get to see God the Father. He is spirit. We cannot see him. But friend, we get to see Jesus Christ. We get to see God. And when we see Christ, we see who God is because they are the same. They are both eternal. They are all loving, they are all powerful, they are all knowing, they are all merciful, all righteous, all holy, all immutable, and on and on and on we go. And so in light of this, we turn back to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, it's why we can look here and see in verse 24 when he's describing God as spirit, we must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman says, but we know the Messiah is coming. He's going to help us see God and understand and be revealed. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. Friend, as we see here how knowing God is spirit, we get to see God through Christ. And that should affect your worship of him. Because we know Christ, we get to know God. He is spirit. We can't see him. We can't approach him. We can't fully understand him. But we have Jesus Christ. And when we know him, we know the Father. Oh, what a wonderful truth for us to spend time in God's word to get to know Jesus. To get to understand Jesus. Well, there's even more to that then. If we get to know Jesus, as we get to know God, if we get back to John 4:24, it says God is spirit, and then there has this thing that comes after it. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so the third thing tonight is we need to see God in our worship. When we see that God is spirit, we have to first understand what that means. And as we see what it means in his essence, we see what it means in his person. How we get to know him is by looking to Jesus Christ. We get to see God. But then, how does that affect us? We see it's going to affect our worship. John 4:24 tells us God is spirit and should make a difference in our worship. It says we must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, I believe the context of the book of John will expound upon this for us. Because to worship in spirit has to mean more than just our whole being. It has to mean more than just that we can worship anywhere. As we look here, because of the qualifier in spirit and truth, it tells us that it's more than just about a location, and it's more than just about who we are. It's we worship in light of who God is. In light of God being spirit, it means we must worship in light of that. Think with me for a second. If God being spirit means he is different than us, if God being spirit means we cannot approach him, we cannot know him, we cannot see him, then how can we possibly ever worship him correctly? I don't expect you to have the answer because we're going to look this up. Really, since we are not like God, the emphasis is on our own, we cannot worship him correctly. But again, we go back to John chapter 14. Jeff, in his class, I know you've been going through John chapter 14, so I hope I'm not contradicting what he's taught you, all right? He's saying, I hope not either. I knew you guys were going through here. But look at John chapter 14 and verse 15 with me. 15 through 17. And John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's interesting as we look here, we see that Jesus is talking and he's saying, look, God is going to send another helper. He's going to send an advocate, a comforter, a paraclete, if you would. He's going to send somebody who is going to help you in your worship. And notice, even in verse 16, he says another, or verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. When we see there, perhaps in your Bible like mine, the Spirit is capitalized. And how we know that it's talking about the Holy Spirit there is that as far as I can understand, as far as I remember, any time that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, there was always a description about him. Notice it says Spirit of truth. If you don't see that qualification, most likely it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but here it is. He is the Spirit of truth. They're talking about the Holy Spirit, this helper. In John 1:33, it tells us that the Spirit is received through Christ. Friend, you know what we realize here? This helper, the Spirit that is coming, the Spirit of truth who the world can't receive, that only a Christian can have. When we receive him, he says he will dwell with us and he will be in you. Friend, you know how you get to worship God? Our hope for knowing God, our hope for learning and understanding, our hope for worshiping God, it comes through the Holy Spirit that is in you as a Christian. Notice also what this passage says about the Holy Spirit. Do you see this? It says, even the Spirit, friends, what does it say? Of truth. Go back to John 4. Think about what was just said there. He is the Spirit of truth. And then in John 4, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The phrase in spirit and truth, they're not separate characteristics. In fact, we have one pronoun that is used here in John 4. And this one pronoun is used for both nouns, in spirit and truth. Meaning you can't separate the two. In order to worship God correctly, you must have the Spirit and you must have the truth. You must have Christ. You must have the truth of God's word. The implications are so great. It does imply that your worship should be correct. And there are applications that your worship should be all-consuming, and that it should be anywhere at any time. It shouldn't be, it doesn't have to be relegated to a building or a location. But really, the emphasis here is on that to really worship God, you must be a believer. You need to understand who He is. God is spirit. And so in order to worship Him as God is a spirit, to know Him, there has to be something about you. You have to be a believer. You have to have Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who allows us to worship God, who allows us to bring Him glory. And so all of this draws our attention to the Trinity. When we see here, God is spirit. In order to worship Him, we need the Holy Spirit. In order to have the Holy Spirit, we need Jesus. And if we have known Jesus, if we have Christ, we know God. Do you see that circular nature? We can't do this on our own. If our worship is not according to truth, then guess what? It's not with the Spirit. And thus, it is not worship. Friends, what an implication that is here for us. The first thing we see, just by way of applications tonight, that one, we see that if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer today, nothing you do is worshiping God. You cannot worship Him if you are not a Christian. You may say, but I love Him. You may say, I've gone to church my whole life. I'm there every week. I went to church. You may say, you know what, I've done really good. I've given to the poor. I've helped the needy. I don't swear too much. I was nice to my parents. And the fact of the matter is, He will say one day when you come before God, Christ will say, I never knew you. Friend, you need Jesus. And in order to worship Him, you need the Holy Spirit. We must be Christians. In order to worship Him in spirit and truth, in order to worship Him in who we are in all of our entirety, the only way to do it in truth is to have the Holy Spirit of truth. Secondly, there needs to be more of God's Word. There needs to be more truth than your worship. There are several things I just want to point out under this. A friend, you know what's one thing you can do, and I encourage you to do so? As you pray, pray Scripture. You know what that means? It means you got to know Scripture. It means you got to read it, and you got to understand it. But pray Scripture. You know why? If part of our worship, it says it must be truth, guess what? You know that this is truth. It's doctrine. It's God's Word. Pray Scripture. You can hold that. You can say and say, God, I know this is true. You said this in your word. You've told me to pray. You told me to come to you and confess my sins. Pray Scripture. Secondly, sing Scripture. We must, and we in our church and in our own lives, sing words that are found in the Bible. You know what would happen in the book of the Psalms as Israel, as they would travel around, as they were going and making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you know what they do? They would sing. They would sing the Psalms. Oh, what a joy to sing songs and learn them and hear these truths. Sometimes you sing a song and you never forget it. You know how I know the books of the Bible? I can sing a song. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You might know a different one. Or how about the song, Beloved, let us love one another, love one another. You know these songs. Sing Scripture. The words are important. We need to make sure it's correct. Because it teaches the truth of God's Word. It is why we are careful even of the songs we sing in church. Are they true? Make sure they align with Scripture. It doesn't always have to be the very words that we see and that we're singing in the Psalms, but they most certainly must be scriptural songs that we are using in worship. I like a good song. There are some fun songs out there. My boys have introduced me some interesting ones, even about eating tacos that are falling out of the sky. That's not worship. True worship, though, is songs that are scriptural. They are true. And thirdly, we need more of God's word, we need more of the truth in our worship, you need to read scripture. We need to do this both personally and publicly. You need to read it in your home. You need to read it, if you can, with family. You need your grandkids, if they can hear it. You need to be in God's word. But you also wonder, why do we often, we don't do it every single service, but why do we often on Sunday mornings get up here and read scripture? And sometimes even the scripture we read is not the main passage. You know why we do that? Because it's worship. The public reading of God's word. We read the Bible publicly because it's true, and therefore we are worshiping God. Tonight our sermon was short. It was simple. But as I have gone through this series and even this one, I looked at it and said, God is spirit. What does that matter? How does that affect us? What does that change in my life? And I looked in John chapter 4, and I hope you got this. God is spirit. And because of that, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. When you know who God is, it should affect your relationship with him. It should affect your worship of him. It certainly does for this woman. As she gets to know God and understand God, as Jesus deals with her and talks with her, she quickly realizes who Jesus is. And she's going to worship God, and she's going to bring others to him. God is spirit. It's not just an attribute that we spout off. It means something. Let's pray. Lord, as we finish this evening, what a pleasure it has been to look at these attributes of God. Lord, I can't speak for everybody, but I know how much it has affected me. To be able to dig deep, and what does it mean when we say God is spirit? What does it mean to say, Lord, that you are unchanging, or you are eternal, or all-powerful? Lord, what are the implications? One, it's so we can know you more. But even as we see tonight, Lord, in order to worship you more, in order to have true worship that is understanding and accurate, we need to know you. Thank you for your word that teaches us and reveals you to us. Thank you that we can study these freely this evening and these weeks that we have been in. Help us to walk away from here having grown in our knowledge of you, and may it affect our lives. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to be singing a song, one we already sang. I think, Jeff, is that right? The first verse.
And Jesus paid it all. I'll sing the first verse again as we end tonight. Jesus paid it all.